Now, I love the Old Testament. One of the things I love about the Bible is how honest it is. If you read the Old Testament, it's often like reading, and you read about the patriarchs, you read about these men and women that serve God. I wonder if you can bring the volume down a little bit. Boom. Yeah. Okay, fantastic. So is that how honest the Bible is about them? You know, it's something, there's a type of a biography called a hagiography, where basically it portrays a person in a very good light. You know, it just shows the polished side of their lives. But what the Bible does, it describes men and women with their flaws and their faults. And these are people in need of God, need of forgiveness like you and I. And they're normal people that had doubts, that had sins, that had struggles, and yet God chose to use them. And it's the most amazing thing. That's why I love the Bible. That's why it must be true, because if it was written by man alone, without being inspired by God, it would have been very polished. But it's not. It's like when you read it, especially the Old Testament, it's like reading Days of Our Lives, if you like some soapy, because it's like, oh, did they really do that? And if you're not sure, you know, just do it. And so what I'm going to do is I want to dig into a story in the Old Testament where the context are the people of Israel that had been in slavery in Egypt for, I think, 400 years. They'd been enslaved by the Egyptians, not initially, but later on. And we know that they get sent out of Egypt. They get delivered from slavery through this interesting leader by the name of Moses. And Moses was a deliverer leader. He took a people out of Egypt, but he did so because of the power of the blood of the Lamb. And so there was this event called Passover, and as they spread the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts and they trusted in the Lamb to save them from the angel of death, God delivered them out of Egypt into the, well, towards the promised land. And what happened was they ended up floundering in the desert for 40 years because of their own unbelief. And these were people that had seen the most eye-popping miracles that you could imagine. They saw it. They saw a pillar of fire at night and a cloud of fire, a cloud of, and a pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, a covering of cloud by day. And these people had seen the Red Sea part. They'd seen God bring deliverance. They'd seen the plagues out of Egypt. And yet they were whinging and moaning and complaining. And probably the greatest sin that the Israelites had during their 40 years before God raised up another generation of faith is that there were men and women that were complaining a lot, grumbling. They weren't happy. They were always looking back to the past. You know, why couldn't it be? Why did you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to kill us? They had all these different things that they were moaning about. And the one thing that they moaned about consistently was food. Now, I know I grew up moaning a lot about food. Now, Mom, I'm hungry. You know, we wanted this food. Oh, why do we got this food now? And so, but I can relate a little bit to them. And they're in the wilderness and they're complaining to God like they were, but often in great unbelief, moaning about it, but they're complaining about food. And in the midst of their complaints, God, because he's so gracious and so kind, is he decides to give them a daily allotment of food called manna. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. I want to unpack this thing of manna, what it is, this bread from heaven, it's called. And I want to unpack some applications for us today, no matter where you find yourself, for us following Jesus. And then also I want to give a warning, because the story, what it does, it gives us certain signposts, but then it gives us a warning that we should watch out for as we do so tonight. And remember, I just do want to say this about the Old Testament, is that the Old Testament was not written to you. It was written to Jews, but it is written for you. It's a gift given by God. And although we're not under the Old Testament law, but the law points us to what God is like. And if you want to get to know the Lord, you have to read the Old Testament. Even those parts that are awkward, like that awkward family member everybody avoids. There's parts of the Old Testament that are like that. We don't understand that part. That strange uncle, you know. You're like, yeah, what are you talking about, man? So we're going to unpack that today as we do so. And so what I'd want us to do is I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 16 together, and I want to give you some context. And so In Exodus 16, from verse 4 to 5, it describes this event that takes place where God gives food to the Jews called manna. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, I will bring in twice as much as they gather daily." And so in the midst of their complaining, God says, "I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to give you more than enough than you need, and you're going to collect this food that I'm going to give you every single day." By the way, the aim of tonight, what I'm hoping to do, it's actually a very simple preach to put the spotlight back onto Jesus. As you'll see just now, that is my aim, what I want to do this evening. Let's look at verse 14, and it says, "And when the dew had gone up," and so what would happen would be at night, there would be all this dew that would fall down into the desert, and God caused the dew to settle down. In the dew, it was turned into manna, and in the morning, they would collect this wafer-like biscuit or wafer, and they would collect that in the morning. And it says, "And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was." By the way, the word manna literally means, "What is it?" And so that's what the word manna, if you look at the Hebrew, it's "What is it?" And so, like, can you go collect some "What is it?" Yeah, I've collected a whole "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. "For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. Take, each of you take an omer." An omer was like a equivalent to about 2 liters, apparently. "Take as much as you need and take some for yourself, and according to the persons that each of you has to his tent." And verse 31 says, "Now the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." And so this kind of thing was a small whitish wafer-like that you could, it was actually a staple food for the Jews. And what they would do is they could boil it, they could bake it, they could beat it, they could make it into cakes. It was like flour, but it was sweet. And so they could do all these different things with it, and it would feed them for the next 40 years. And you know, there's many people that have tried to explain away manna and say, well, you know, in the desert in that time, and this is true, there's a substance that comes up in the morning that is like a white substance that if you live in the desert, you can collect that substance and it's good for you. And it comes up at certain times of the year on plants. And interesting, some of the Berbers and the nomadic tribes, they actually call it manna. But in this case, I want to say this stuff fed hundreds of thousands of people for over 40 years. This wasn't something that just jumped up seasonally. It was something every day of the year for 40 years. What is it? And so it was so important that God, as he provided for his people and wanted them to be know that he was a provider, that he commanded that a jar of manna be put into the tabernacle and into the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a box where the temple was, and in the Ark of the Covenant were some of the most prized possessions of the Jews. The Ten Commandments was in this box, this golden box that represented the presence of God. Aaron's budding staff was there, Aaron. And the budding and this manna, and the manna was kept in the Ark of the Covenant for over 40 years and beyond. And actually, Jesus speaks in Revelation about the secret manna. And many people think it's referring to the manna that was hidden in the Ark of the Covenant that never went off, because normal manna would go off. So the question is, what is it? It's a good question. What is it? What is the manna? What does it represent? And how does it have meaning for us today? And I want to say that any Old Testament story, when you read the Old Testament today, it has meaning for you because the Old Testament is full of what are called shadows or types or symbols that point as stories or examples for New Testament believers. And so when you read it with your eyes open and you allow the New Testament to interpret the Old and you know the New Testament, what happens is it comes alive. And God begins to show himself to you in the most amazing way. And the way I'm reading it and I'm sharing it is because it was actually in my quiet time and the Lord spoke to me. I was like, cool, I actually want to share this. So that's what you guys are getting. What is it? So what is it? And I want to give you three things that manna represents for us today. Number one, manna is a type or a shadow pointing to Jesus, the person of Jesus. And what's interesting, there's a story in John chapter 6 where Jesus is speaking to these religious leaders of the day, and he makes one of his great I am statements. Jesus gave 7 I am statements in the book of John that he says, like, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He mentions 7 times certain key statements that shows that he is Lord and he is God. And so as he shares this, story talking to them, and he says this to the Jews. He says in verse 31 of John 6, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As is written, he gave bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. And by the way, when the Bible says truly, truly, you should normally pay attention when Jesus says truly, truly. We don't use that language today. If a leader says to you, truly, truly, I'm about to say to you now, normally you should pay attention. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that actually he is the fulfillment of manna. The bread from heaven that came down with the dew and they collected in the morning, Jesus said, and that sustained them, that was given to them freely, free of charge. They didn't have to get up and if they were good Israelites, that the next day there would be manna. Manna showed up whether they were evil, hard-hearted, whether they had loved the Lord, whether they were faithful or unfaithful, the manna always showed up. The manna was given from the Father as a provision for his people. And in the same way, what Jesus is saying as God provided and filled the needs of people then, I today am the fulfillment of that. Today, the Father doesn't give you physical bread. He gives you spiritual food. And the spiritual food he gives you is not a set of principles. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. And what marks out, again, our faith, you know, that makes it so different from religion. Religion says you have to work hard to get to God. Christianity is that there was a man, Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, and he worked hard. And he came down, and he obeyed when we couldn't obey, and he came on the cross as an atoning substitute for our sins, and because of what he has done, and if I believe that, and I believe in his performance, I'm saved. And he says this, it's amazing, he says, I'm the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And you know, the one thing about Jesus that I've been a Christian now for a number of years, but I can honestly say that Jesus has met a deep spiritual hunger that I had. I remember wandering around, before I became a Christian, wandering around like, God, I'm trying to find meaning in life. I'm trying to find purpose. I'm hungry. I remember being so hungry for truth, hungry for acceptance. I didn't always receive the kind of accept, hungry for belonging, hungry for identity, hungry for purpose. But when we meet Jesus, he promises that he will meet every hunger of ours and it gets satisfied in him. And you know, I want to say that no matter your need today, where your need is, Jesus promises to be the bread of life that will meet you where you are and he will meet our needs. And I love what he says here. You know, he says, come to me. Those who come to me shall not hunger. And it's something that I forget from time to time as well, that sometimes following Jesus, we get so caught up in like, I must tick the right boxes. Am I having a quiet time? Am I being faithful? Am I honoring the Lord? Am I And then we get caught up sometimes in the rabbit hole of like, ooh, there's this interesting truth. And some of us are into conspiracy theories of, you know, what could this mean in the Bible? And we haven't really understood the book of Revelation, because if you understand the secret knowledge, then it unlocks the mystery of knowing God. And I've got so many friends that have ended up down some kind of eschatological rabbit hole about the end times, or and they got so caught up in certain teachings and philosophies, they've missed Jesus. And for us, we have to go again, is if we want to find life, we go to Jesus. We go to the person. We go to that man to find him. God did not come, you know, the Bible says in John 1, and I know these are simple things in many ways, but I think we have to come again and again, is that to have life, we come to the man, to that man, that perfect man, and we find the very presence of God when we come to him. And I love what it says in John 1, that Jesus, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. God decided, how did he want to save us? He didn't say, well, I'm going to give you a philosophy. I'm going to give you a course to do. No, he came flesh. He became a man, representing us perfectly in every way. And if we believe on him, we are in him. He died the death we should have died, and he rose again, and we find new life in him. And so that's the first thing, is the manna represents Jesus and a relationship with Jesus. And I do want to say this, like, again, I've said this here before, but what is a Christian? If someone has to come to you today and say, what is a Christian is just, it's not someone that just follows the right belief. We need to have the right beliefs, but a Christian is someone that if someone talks to you and they spend a week with you, what they are left with is an overriding sense that you're a person of a, you just love Jesus. And Jesus comes out of you, so to speak. It's like the love for him is, you're not marked by being a moralist, you know. Ooh, if you spend enough time with that person, you know, he doesn't swear and he doesn't drink anymore. Wow, that's such good. Oh, and he doesn't listen to that kind of music he used to listen to. And that's what people are left with, or are people left with, like, wow, that person is really crazy about that man, Jesus. They talk about him a lot. They seem to go away in the morning and speak to him on their own. They read the book that he's in, and they really live their lives like they really believe what he said. And they really organize their lives. Their very life is marked by the last words he said, which is go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Like, they really believe this stuff because they believe that man. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is, and I've shared this before, but Keith Green, the great musician, said, a Christian is someone who's bananas for Jesus. Someone who's just like, that's what it is. And I wonder sometimes, you know, for those of, as we hear, as we evangelize and we want to reach out to our friends that aren't Christians, don't try and behavior modification. Don't tell them to stop doing this or stop doing that. Then all you're doing is, because they're dead in their sins. There's some of you here that are dead in your sins. Becoming a good person won't help you. That's like putting lipstick on a dead corpse. Make it pretty, but you're dead. A Christian is someone who's come from death to life. You're alive. And how do we become alive? We meet the resurrected Savior, the person of Jesus, who comes with power and miracles and wonder. And he can do anything. You know that? Amazing. He can break free of any bondage that you're in. He can set you free. Because he's not a philosophy. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's come in the form. He comes through his precious Holy Spirit. He's here right now. And he sets people free. And we are testimonies of that man, Jesus. You know, the word Christian, I've heard sometimes it being said, oh, a Christian is a little Christ. That's not true at all. Don't believe it's rubbish. Bad teaching. The word Christian, it's from a Greek word, Christanoi. It means the people of Christ. And you know who called the early Christians Christians? They didn't say, we are now Christians. They didn't call themselves that. It was the unbelieving world in Antioch that looked at these crazy people that followed that man. They were actually called people of the way. They were on the way following Christ. And it was the unbelievers that said, what is it about you? Oh, you must be the Christ people. Not the moral people. The Christ people. Because they fed on Jesus. They got their nourishment from him, their identity, their purpose. They were people loved by God because he's the bread of life. Not just the bread of goodness or morality, he's the bread of life. And I want to say, if you're trusting today for breakthrough, have you looked enough at Jesus? If you're trusting for some kind of, you know, kind of God to do a miracle in your life, God can do it. Because he rose from the dead and he's living with us, is here. So that's number one. Number two, the second point, the first point is this manna represents Jesus, the person, the bread of life. Secondly, when we look at the story of manna, it's a reminder to trust in him daily. And it's interesting. So one thing that Moses did, or as he commanded the Jews, God didn't give them one big manna deposit once a week. You know, he didn't give them a manna dump that says, guys, on Monday is manna day. And so what you have to do on a Monday, there it's poof, piles of manna everywhere, and you've got to make sure that you get enough for the week, because if you don't, it's going to run out. It's interesting. They had to collect for the day, and even though they could collect more, they could actually collect more than 2 liters. If they wanted to, they could collect double or triple that, but God commanded them not to do that. It's interesting. He commanded them only to have enough for the day. In fact, it says in Exodus 16:4, Behold, I'm going to give you rain. I'm going to about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portions. And this is what it says, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. Now, why would God say that? Why would God say, I only want you to collect for the day because I'm going to test you? Why would he say that? And I want to say, he said that because he was testing them, and he was testing their faith to see that, would you collect enough and would you believe that I'm your provider for today? And that I will provide for you for tomorrow. And you see, the ones that hoarded, the problem with manna actually went off. And so it would actually get worms in it, and it would, you couldn't actually hoard it. But the ones that tried to hoard it, they had fear in their heart saying, but what if God doesn't provide for tomorrow? And so they'd want to hoard in case. But he's saying, but I'm testing you because actually, if you just have enough for today, don't you believe that I'm a father that is good enough that I will provide for tomorrow? And it was a test of whether they would trust in the provision of God as their father. And collecting for just today was saying, Lord, we trust you for tomorrow. We're not sure there'll be tomorrow, but we know that you have said so, you've promised. And because you've promised, we know that you will provide. And you know, it's interesting that I think for us as in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, is that Jesus actually says to us, do not be anxious about tomorrow. And, you know, I think in our planning and in our long-term thinking and dreaming, for me personally, I often get very anxious. I'm quite an anxious individual. So I have to often, like, beat my soul. Soul, stop being anxious. Put your hope in God. I've got to speak to myself. I have to speak truth to myself. I've got to speak the gospel to myself. I have to often take my anxiety, because if I think ahead, I feel God, but you're not going to be there. I don't know if I have enough in me, a capacity to do what you've asked me to do and to live this life of faith that you've asked me to live. I see the world and it looks fearful. I see the problems, and I'm a bit of a pessimist by nature, you know. The light that's coming on is the oncoming train, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel. And it's just like, oh, I'm sharing all my sins with you tonight. But what happens is that when God provided daily, it's a sense of saying, God, I trust you that you will give me grace for today. And I'm going to follow Jesus today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. And while we can plan and prepare, we've got to be very careful that if you get caught up in anxiety, then actually you're taking your eyes off God that promises that he'll give you strength for tomorrow. I think of what Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. You know, and when we pray and seek the Lord, when we worship him, and you feel like, but tomorrow's overwhelming, or next week, how am I going to face that? The promise that we learn from manna is there's enough for today. And we can trust God for today. And how do we do that? I think one of the ways that we walk in trusting the provision of God is things like giving. I know one thing that some struggle with is they struggle to, maybe, and none of you are like this, of course. None of you struggle with giving. Maybe some of you do. So sorry, it's my sarcastic sense of humor. But is I've seen people saying, you know, I've got the month ahead of me, I've got this amount of money in, and now you want me to give 10% at least, and that's the floor of giving. That's just the minimum under grace. Everything is God's. You know, and he's like, I'm going to have more month at the end of my money. How's that going to work out? If I just do the math, I'm not even going to have enough. And yet God says, give the first fruits unto him. You know, give it away. And what it is that's kind of, that's desert thing. That is sinful complaining. That is sinful thinking. Because what you're saying, you don't trust God enough for tomorrow. And something we've had to learn over the years is the one thing we've done, I didn't actually mean to go down here, but for us, money is the great gauge of the spiritual life. It's the great gauge, you know, and Jesus speaks about money as this competing affection with God in Matthew 6, where he says you can't serve God and money, and he compares money to be a master as God is a master. Both compete for the affections of our hearts if we put money in the wrong place. Now, money is a wonderful tool. It's a terrible master. And I find the challenge with learning how to trust God daily is we have to learn, even in the month, give your money away. I know John Wesley once said, make as much money as you can, save as much money as you can, and give as much money as you can. And so we have to be those who trust it. So how do we receive manna today? How do we collect our manna in the morning? Prayer, the word, the disciplines of coming to Jesus on a daily basis for grace for today. Not forsaking gathering together, as the Bible says. Worshiping with thanksgiving and thanking him that he's a provider even when you feel like you've got nothing. Fasting at times from physical food to show our need for spiritual food. And if you want to get hungry for God and you're feeling too satisfied, fast. And then you're going to get hungry for God. So that's point number two. It's a picture of trusting God as our provider. And of course, what again is, where do we find our ultimate provision? Jesus. Whatever we need, we go to Jesus, the bread of life, and he promises to come and meet our needs in him. Number three, and this is a warning that I want to give you that we learn from manna. Manna is a warning to the danger of familiarity and of looking to the past. And it's interesting, if you look at Numbers chapter 11, it's a story, let's just turn there. And this is, again, going back to Israel complaining and moaning and being ungrateful for what God has given them. And in Numbers 11, it says this in verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. By the way, were God's people hungry? And the answer is no. God had actually he'd made them full, but he had done it in a way that they weren't happy with. God had provided for them in a way that they wanted the meat of Egypt. And in fact, they had a lot with them, but they wanted that. And they were complaining, oh, that we had meat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. And by the way, the one thing about a complainer is that we always glorify the past. Oh, the past was always better. You know, you get this, I know you guys are too young for this, but when you get older, you look back and like, those were the days. And I want to say that those are never the days. Every generation has faced challenges. Every generation has had to trust God. Every generation has faced unique obstacles and challenges. But they look back, and what do? They fantasize about the past, and they go, oh, we remember the fish that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. That's like strange, you know. But they're just like, now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna. Ah, manna again. And what have they done is they've taken this provision that's given as a miracle every day and they've treated it with contempt. They've become so familiar with the provision of God. And I find, you know, for us, one thing we have to be careful of is that we can go, oh, church again? Oh, prayer again? Bible reading again? I'm so tired of reading my Bible. God, can't you, you know, upgrade it? Give me something new and good and interesting. Give me a new experience. And God says, go back to the manna. And sometimes all we have to do, and this was actually under point number two that I forgot to say, that when we receive grace, we just have to show up. You know, when they had to collect the manna every day, whether they felt like it or not, they showed up and they just took the manna from the ground. And sometimes growing in spiritual discipline and not becoming familiar is just having a decision by faith to saying, God, I'm going to just get in whether I feel like it or not. Most days, I do not feel like reading my Bible. I do not feel like praying. I roll out of bed, and most of the time, I feel like I roll out on the wrong side of the bed. And I have to get my soul in order and speak truth to myself. That is just normal life, right? And so these Israelites, they were complaining about the manna they had to pick up every day. And there's a song by Keith Green, as I mentioned him earlier, and I want to read the words to you. It's called, I Want to Go Back to Egypt. And it's a satire, it's a satirical song where he's kind of singing about their desire to go back to Egypt and how they became so familiar with the things of God. And I'm going to read it to you. I wanted to sing it to you, but I can't sing it like he does. So I want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure. Go and download the song afterwards. Not right now. Don't look at it now. And it goes like this. So you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? Are you sorry you bought a one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Well, there's nothing to do but travel, and we sure travel a lot, because it's hard to keep your feet from moving when the sand gets so hot. And in the morning, it's manna hotcakes, and we snack on manna all day. And we sure had a winner last night for dinner, flaming manna souffle. And they're being sarcastic, of course. Manna again? Well, we once complained for something new to munch, and the ground opened up and had some of us for lunch. Ooh, such fire and such smoke. Can't God even take a joke? And they carry on moaning about, oh, when God, you know, took so seriously that cacao, which is the cow, the idol that they worship. Can't even God take a joke? Moses seems rather idle. He just sits around and writes the Bible. Oh, Moses, put down your pen. Oh, what? Oh, no, manna again? And I find that part of the great challenge of the Christian life is we have the provision in Jesus, this bread of life that comes to us, the word of God, the people of God. And part of our challenge is that when we get tired, that we don't become familiar. We don't want to look back or sometimes have the pull of the world that takes us back again saying, but maybe the world was better. And here's the thing about the Christian life, that the one thing, when we come in, it's often glorious. It's delightful. In fact, this is the thing about the wafers, is the wafer was sweet to the taste. You know, and the Bible says that taste and see the Lord is good. The scripture's like, oh, his word, it was like honey to my lips. And you know when you have those times where God's word is sweet and wonderful and you come to church and it's the most wonderful thing on earth and it's like, I've given myself to the purposes of God for my generation and it's just wonderful. You know that honeymoon phase when you get saved, but then the manna just doesn't seem so wonderful anymore. That's just like, manna again, church again, community group again. I thought all Christians were wonderful, and look at them now. Oh, I'm so irritated by that person in the home group. There's always the one person that will irritate you. And here's the thing, what God does is God puts us into a difficult situation because when we pray, grow me, Lord. Oh, I want to become more like you. What he does, he puts someone next to you that's very difficult to love. He starts to make manna taste not that good, and he's saying, I'm going to test you. And you know, the amazing thing about church And this is, it's a sociological miracle. Because when you get saved, God puts you into family, and you can't choose your family. You've got to love one another, and you've got to bear up with one another. And the way, personally, that I've matured and grown in my faith, and I'm still growing in my faith, is by learning to put up with difficult people in the church and love them and forgive them and work through differences and come through the other side, because conflict is a pathway to intimacy. And these things are what mature us. And what God did is he put the people of God in a desert. He provided for them, but they became familiar. And what they did, instead of turning back to him with gratefulness and thanksgiving, some did, but a whole generation was lost in the wilderness because they hardened their hearts against God. And their picture of what a Christ, or of what a follower of the Lord was and what God would do didn't match reality. And so when God brings you into a process of discipleship, he promises delight, but then he will set you up for disappointment. And that's a different preach all on its own. God will come and cut us, he will prune us, and he will cause us to turn back to him as we grow in the Lord. And as we realize that people disappoint, church disappoints, the men of God in the Bible, it's an interesting study, they often were disappointed with God. But in the midst of that, it wasn't because God let them down, but it was because their own flesh failed them and because they couldn't see the promises of God. And as they journeyed through that, they ended up in determination, saying, I'm going to serve you, Lord, anyway. And so as we look at the story of manna, I want to encourage us today that Jesus is the bread of life. And sometimes that's not always palatable. Often it's sweet, but sometimes it's put your head down and show up every day. And as we do so, the life of the Lord comes and we grow up into the things of God to be resilient and full of faith, and we won't give up when hardship comes. I want to end with a scripture in Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. And it says this: Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. This is what the Jews faced of the day, that they had drifted into a hardened heart. And I love what it says. What is the antidote when we're feeling hardened? He says this: Encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is the antidote when we lose delight? When we become familiar? The church. Worshiping together. Having your life open. Letting someone pray with you. Letting someone encourage you. And it says every day. And so I know we're in the midst of scattering. I think many of you are going to exams. Many of you are going into and then from there, you know, you'll come back and go again. But we have to find other manna lovers who love manna bread, yeah. Manna burgers, manna waffles. Sorry, dad humor. I lost you there, like gone. And so I'm going to close, and I just want to close. Those are the three things. The manna points to Jesus. The manna points to the need of daily grace and trusting him daily. And the manna is a warning for us that we don't become familiar and harden our hearts, that we forget the delight of the Lord. And even though you go through disappointment, that you don't end up in determination, that you end up in, you drift. And that's why we need one another. We need the people of God. And so I'd like us to pray together this evening and just to see what the Lord wants to do. We do believe the Lord wants to minister to us tonight. And so let's pray. Come, let's close our eyes together.